I believe there's something very beautiful in this passage for us as God speaks to us through his words. But first, I ask, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. Now, I'm a little bit older than some and a little bit younger than some. But I remember there was a saying, being born on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't know if that's still a saying anymore. But the woman from Canaan definitely was born on the wrong side of the tracks according to the disciples. In Matthew 15, 21, Jesus left Galilee, travels about 35 miles northwest to the non-Jewish coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. These are Phoenician port cities on the Mediterranean Sea located in Lebanon. Now the area was heavily Gentile, non-Jewish, and viewed by first century Jews as a center of paganism. In other words, through the eyes of Jesus' disciples, where they were going were full of happy heathens. Okay? And so Jesus goes there. And they see, and this woman comes to him, a Canaanite woman. And the fact that Matthew mentions she is Canaanite is a reminder of Israel's ancient enemies and the hostility between these people. And yet, there's another passage in Scripture that says, upon those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And I love the fact that light shines best where it's dark. And when you read the entire Bible, you see that God loves to take his light and love to the places where it's least expected. And so he was teaching his disciples a lesson. And so here in this place, out comes this woman. She says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Son of David is a significant title because it's very Jewish, messianic title. This Canaanite woman would be considered an outsider, yet she recognizes Jesus as being the promised Messiah. She is saying, I might not belong to Israel, but I know who you are. She sees Jesus' identity even when others around him, the ones who know the prophecies, struggle to recognize it. And she bases her request on who Jesus is, not on what she thinks she deserves. She doesn't have the right background. She doesn't have the right ancestry. But she knows something that the others don't. Jesus is her only hope. And that is where faith begins. Faith begins when we stop saying, I can handle this myself, and start saying, Jesus, I need you. But that can be the toughest thing for us to do. I've got 9 children and 6 grandchildren. So I've seen lots of children's programs throughout my years. There used to be a show called Bob the Builder. And every episode they say, can you fix it? And we say, yes, I can. But faith happens when we look at this situation and we say, can I fix it? No, I can't. But I know the one who can. And that is where this mother is at in the gospel. One of the commentators points out her distress brought her to Christ. And that need can become the very thing that drives us towards Jesus. Sometimes the thing we wish that God would take away is the very thing that God uses to bring us closer to him. I'd like to tell you that when whether things are easy or things are hard, I'm always consistent in praying and praising Jesus. But let's be honest. It's much easier to pray and praise in the valleys than it is on the mountaintops, where we sometimes forget it is he who brought us there. And so that thing that makes us desperate, God uses that to bring us closer to him. And when she cries out, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, we hear the desperation behind those words. In the Bible, demon possession refers to a person being under the influence or control of an evil spiritual being. The New Testament, especially in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, described multiple occurrences where they are opposed to God, and Jesus repeatedly confronts and commands them to leave people. Now, the central point of these stories is not to satisfy our curiosity about demons, but it's to demonstrate Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm, that every tongue and every knee will confess that Christ is Lord, and that there is no darkness that his light can't overcome or dispel. We see here a mother watching her child suffer, and she has reached the point where she knows she cannot fix this herself. She cannot get her daughter out of the darkness. Notice this. She doesn't come to Jesus saying, "Lord, I need you to make my life easier." She comes to him and says, "Lord, someone I love is in trouble." Notice it's not the daughter who is there who comes to Jesus. The mother comes on her daughter's behalf. She carries her daughter's suffering to Jesus. She becomes the voice for someone who in that moment cannot speak for herself. And perhaps some of us know exactly what that feels like. We have people we love who are struggling or hurting or are far from God. And all we can do is bring their names before Jesus. This mother carries her daughter's need to Jesus because she knows she cannot fix it herself. She becomes that voice for someone who cannot come on her own. And this is a picture of intercessory faith. Maybe you've got someone you're praying for, a child, a friend, someone at work, a spouse. You might not be able to change your situation. You might not be able to get them through the door of the church. But guess what? You can still bring their name and their need before Jesus. I'm going to pretend you all said amen on that one. I'm looking at John because John's doing prayers of the people a little bit later in this service. And during the prayers of the people, I think God has put some people on your heart that he wants you to bring to him this morning. And if you think, well, what good is that? Well, friend, let's get to the end of the gospel reading, shall we? All right. The good news, no matter who they are or what the need, we can bring their name and their need before Jesus, and he has the authority over what we cannot control, both on earth and in the heavenlies. Now, many years ago, I was trying to find a book on how to pray. And I would try to study these different books to find the best way to pray. Do I pray, find the right words? O Heavenly Father, thy mighty King among all heavens, hear my request as I cometh to you. I tried all of that. You know what? That does not impress him at all. And here we hear from the Canaanite woman, probably one of the best prayers ever. Have mercy on me, Lord. Well, what do I pray when I don't know what to do? Have mercy on me, Lord. What do I do if I'm having problems at work? Have mercy on me, Lord. What do I do if I'm having difficulties in a relationship? Have mercy on me, Lord. When we get to that place where we realize when we come to him, we come to him with empty hands, then all we can say is, have mercy on me, Lord. One of the church fathers, Augustine, saw this woman as a great example of humility. Someone who comes to Christ, not boasting of her worthiness, but depending upon God's mercy. And that is important for us. Sometimes we think we have to get ourselves cleaned up before we come to God. But the gospel tells us today we can have clean hands and an unclean heart. We can have clean clothes and speak clean words and sing clean songs, and yet our soul can be filthy and dirty. We don't come because we're worthy. We come because he is merciful. We come because he gives grace. What a prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Now notice, even though she says these things, that part of the scripture says, but Jesus did not answer her a word. Think about that. She is before Jesus with a very desperate request, and yet he is silent. She asks nothing. Have you ever experienced that? You've brought a request to the Lord. You're praying for your child, for a friend. You're praying for a healing. You pray for direction. And it's as though heaven is silent. The temptation is to think, well, God must not care about me. I prayed and nothing has happened. But notice, this woman does not interpret silence as rejection. She keeps on coming. That's a word someone may need to hear today. Don't mistake God's silence for God's absence. He was silent, but Jesus was still present. He didn't go anywhere. You might not understand what God is doing, but just because sometimes the heavens seem silent, that does not mean that there's activity in the heavenlies while God is working on our behalf in places that we cannot see, preparing an answer we cannot yet understand. She keeps on persisting. She keeps on coming to Jesus, even though in the moment that is not the response she wanted. In fact, she gets louder and louder. And her disciples say, Jesus, can you send her away? She's messing up our retreat. Jesus, we left all of what was going on in Galilee to get away, and this person here, she's too loud, she's too messy. Jesus, get rid of her. Now, can you imagine if you're the woman, you've come all this way to see Jesus, you have a very serious need, and the disciples are like, get rid of her. You know, sometimes it's the disciples of Jesus that can be a barrier between us and a relationship with Christ. Ever been there? If you've been in church perhaps for more than a week. Christ I love, but his people, woo! We're a family, so you've got, anyway. But here's the thing. If you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find one, because the minute you walked in the door, you made the church a little less perfect. Isn't how that works? Yes, we all have our stuff. Isn't how that works? And sometimes when we think we're trying to help Jesus, we actually can sometimes make things a bit more difficult. But here's a lesson I've learned over the years. Not going to a church because there's some hypocrites there would be like not going to a hospital because there's sick people there, right? I don't know about you, but I go to where my Jesus is, and I hang out with his people, with his children, because we're family. All right, I'll go back over here now. I can see I'm getting some looks. Okay. She should have been offended and she should have left, but she knew there was nowhere else for her to go. Like Peter tells Jesus, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. He finally answers and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She comes and she kneels before him saying, Lord, help me. He says a hard word. Sometimes there's things in the Bible, there's teachings in the Bible that can come across pretty hard to understand and pretty hard to reconcile. But notice, she doesn't give up. She keeps coming to Jesus. She gets on her knees and she worships and she says, Lord, help me. If you didn't like the prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, let me give you another prayer that's even better. When you don't know what to pray, just say, Lord, help me, and he'll fill in the blanks. Notice this. There's multiple times where this Canaanite woman could have gone away, but she keeps on coming to Jesus. She kind of has what I like to call Chihuahua faith. If you've ever had a Chihuahua, you know what I'm talking about. They seem really small and cute until they wake up. Then they're very loud. And they're always under your feet. And they, when they want something, ooh, they're going to get it. And that's what we're almost being called here, to have that Chihuahua faith. We might seem small and out of place, but I'll tell you something. When we know who it is, who's there, and we're truly desperate enough, nothing is going to keep us from him. I'll go back over here. She begins to worship. Lord, help me. Then comes the difficult part. Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now we have to be careful here. Jesus is not giving permission for his followers to demean people and call them dogs. No. Rather, he is using the household image of children, bred, and little dogs to describe the priority of his mission to Israel at that stage. N.T. Wright, Anglican theologian, emphasizes that Israel had to hear this message first because of God's promise-bearing people through whom the blessing would reach the world. Yet the woman's response recognizes precisely that larger purpose. If Israel's Messiah is bringing God's blessing, then even the Gentiles will receive the blessing flowing from the table. And she answers, yes, Lord. But yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She takes Jesus' own picture and she turns it into a confession of faith. She's saying, I understand, but I also know there's enough mercy in you for me and for my daughter. See, she has a chance to be offended, but she doesn't. She wrestles with the hard sayings, trusting in the one who speaks it out of love. I don't know if you know of an American president named Thomas Jefferson. Some of you might know that. I know we're Canadian. Don't throw anything at me. So Thomas Jefferson, when he was studying the Bible, there were some things in the New Testament he didn't like. He didn't like anything to do with the supernatural or angels or anything like that. So he actually had it removed for himself, and there's a little Bible called the Jefferson Bible, and it's just of the things of the Bible that he likes, and it's very small. I actually have a copy at home. And sometimes when we come across things that we struggle with, it's easy to say, well, I like this. I don't like this. But we know that when we come to Jesus, we accept all of him, the bitter and the sweet. Because his word is not like the medicine at buffet where we can take a little bit here and a little bit there. We have to take all that he is. Because all that he is all that we need. And that's what the Canaanite woman understood. It's interesting, they talk about even the crumbs fall from their master's table. I have three dogs. Don't ask me how I have three dogs. I had two dogs last week, and now we have three dogs. That's a different story. Of my three dogs, I have one dog that's a Border Collie Lab Cross. His name is Mr. Baggins, though I think I'm going to change his name to Mr. Biggins. Because Mr. Baggins, the minute there is anything to do, lunch or supper, will pretend he's a ninja and try to sneak underneath the dinner table and wait. Now, Mr. Baggins only waits until I sit down, because Mr. Baggins knows that whenever I sit to eat, there's always food that miss my face and end up on the floor, and he gets to enjoy it. Mr. Baggins does not care who's at the table. He does not care what conversation we are having. He does not care if we were having chicken or beef or cucumber. He just knows that if he's persistent enough, he will eventually get what he wants. And it doesn't matter if it's a big piece or a little piece. He'll take whatever comes off that table, and he is a happy pup. And I get the sense that in this saying, that we have to have that same kind of faith. This is Jesus, no matter what's going on, I'm going to come to your table. I'm coming to your table, Jesus, just as I am. And I'm going to receive all that you have for me. Even if it's not the whole loaf, a crumb of your mercy, a touch of your cloak is all I need. Because all you are is all that I need. She's saying, I don't claim what isn't mine. I simply believe that even the overflow of your mercy is enough for my daughter. Another church father, John Chrysostom, was struck by exactly this woman's combination of humility and perseverance. He points out that she keeps approaching Christ even though she appears to have every reason to withdraw. That is why her faith is great. Not because she is powerful, but because she has a great view of Jesus. And then she hears the words she's been waiting for. Woman, you have great faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. The Gospel of Matthew says her daughter was healed from that moment. And the Gospel of Mark, it says the demon has left your daughter, and she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Remember, the emphasis isn't the power of the demon. The emphasis is the greater power of Jesus, the one who has the authority to set her free. And notice what Jesus praises. He says, you have great faith. Her faith crossed barriers. Her faith survived silence. Her faith survived discouragement. Her faith remained humble. Her faith refused to quit. And her daughter received the answer to her prayer. Now, I could end there. But as I was wrestling with this sermon, I'm like, Lord, what happens when you've got that persistent Chihuahua faith, and yet still it seems like your prayer isn't answered? It still seems like the heavens are brass. And I was brought to mind of an episode. My wife and I like to watch The Chosen. It's a series about Jesus and his disciples. And there's one episode when Jesus and Judas are having a conversation. And Judas is telling Jesus what he should be doing if he truly wanted to help his people. Have you ever told Jesus how he should do things? Probably just me. And you can imagine the look on Jesus' face as Judas sat there for 2 or 3 minutes and outlined all the things he should be doing. And Jesus didn't interrupt, he just listened. Then he looked at him and said this, if I don't do all those big things you expect me to do, will you still believe in me? Judas didn't say a word. But I thought for myself, you know what, Jesus? Even if you don't do all these things I expect you to do, will I still believe in you? Will I still have that type of faith that keeps coming to your feet no matter what obstacle, because I know that you alone have the words, the love, and the peace that my soul is longing for. And so this morning, as we have an opportunity in a little bit, let us come to Christ's table this morning. Not trusting in our own righteousness, but trusting in his abundant and great mercy. Knowing that even though we might not be as worthy to gather up the crumbs under his table, we know that he is the same Jesus, always to have mercy. That he is the one who makes our sinful bodies clean by his body and cleans our souls by his most precious blood. May we know this morning that even the crumbs of his mercy are more than enough for us. May we come to Jesus today and every day, bringing him our cares and the ones we care for, knowing that he cares for us.